Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 3 today. Matthew chapter 3. And I just want to say, Jacob, thank you so much for sharing the message last week. That was so good. Rending our hearts. I have to ask you, Jacob, what were you ripping? Were you ripping your sermon notes? Oh, I just had one with you. It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to listen to it and just to visualize what it is that you're ripping. I'm like, was he ripping a page? What was he doing? What was he ripping? Just that... Just right there in the recording, it was a good visual that I could just visualize in my head, so that was good. But Sundays are a time for us to practice what God is doing in our hearts. It's a great place to do it. It's a place where, like we talked about, we're celebrating, we're encouraging one another in our walks with the Lord. It's a great time to be able to just practice those things that God's put on our hearts. And so just encourage you guys to all be a part of that. We don't have to be gone in order for you to do that, okay? Please do it while we're here. We can all enjoy it that way. Well, it's Baptism Sunday, but praise God that today is not the only day this year that we've done baptisms. I'm so thankful for that, too. Like, we have the Branham area churches, so we have Stanchfield Baptist Baptistry that we've been to a couple times already this year, and we found that through the Branham area churches that we have all that we need to put a pool out there in the Freedom Park and do baptisms. So that's so good. And I think about we're getting closer to the point that if someone were to say, I want to be baptized today, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we would be able to do it, just about. We may have to use the dirty pond behind us over here, but we may be able to do it, all right? Or at least within a few days. We don't have to say, oh, I'm sorry, you got to wait 6 months or 8 months, or, oh, we just did it last weekend, so now you got to wait a whole year. No, we can do it much more quickly now, so that's so good. And I'm thankful for people who are willing to make that public declaration, to practice what this old but very relevant and enduring book has to say about how we should live today. Isn't that right, Keith? Amen to that. I love Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. Because of the scriptures encouraging us, it gives us a hope to endure in the things that we're dealing with. Because we know that others have gone before us and endured the same kind of things that we endure today in our world. Maybe a little bit differently and culture-wise, but still there's a lot of difficulties that we deal with. And so are you thankful for God's word today? Are you thankful for God's word? Amen. Amen. All right, so let's get into it here. Matthew chapter 3. I guess I better get there. Matthew chapter 3. If you're there, say I'm there. You ready? Say, let's go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, meaning John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Judea, or from Jerusalem, and all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan, verse 6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. I probably didn't rub them right, did I? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, hallelujah. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Father, I thank you for your words today. I thank you that this is truth, God, that we get to receive today. And so we receive it today, God, even as we hear it. God, may we receive it today into our hearts, into our minds. God, help us today to align ourselves with what your word says and to live it out, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is, What Does Your Life Preach? What does your life preach? We just read about John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven had come near. The kingdom of heaven had come near. This is prophesied over 700 years before John the Baptist was born. And he came. He was the one that was prophesied about, make straight the way for the Lord. He was the one to clear the way, to make the way, to make the path, to get people ready for Jesus Christ who was coming into the world. So praise God, we live in New Testament times where the kingdom of heaven has come near. Amen? Yes, but there's a caveat. Just because the kingdom has come near, it doesn't mean that we all just automatically enter it. As Jacob talked about last week from Romans chapter 3, there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. Not even one. To enter that place, therefore, where God dwells in his righteousness, we must first turn away from all of our unrighteousness, how we are living for ourselves. How do we do this? I'm glad you asked. Repentance. Repentance gets us walking in the right direction. How many know if the kingdom of heaven was symbolized by this pulpit here, by this altar here, and if we're going to be walking toward it, we can't walk toward it unless we're repenting of whatever else that we're doing. The only way that we move toward the kingdom of heaven is in repentance. Whatever direction we may be coming from, when we turn away to walk in repentance toward the Lord, we come to the kingdom of heaven. That's how we get there, is repentance. And along those lines, baptism is a symbol of repentance in our lives. It's for us, getting baptized, as we repent of how we were living before in a public way, but it also preaches repentance to the world around us. That's just one thing that baptism preaches, but there's a whole lot more than that. We're going to keep reading. If you're still there in Matthew 3, say, I'm still there. All right, verse 13 we're going to read. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Such a cool picture of the Trinity right there. God the Father speaking from heaven. God the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and God the Son of God walking out of the water. Praise God. So, you may be thinking, if baptism is a symbol of repentance, why is it that Jesus needed to be baptized? I mean, wasn't he without sin? What did he have to repent from? Nothing, that's right. So if you were to go back to Genesis 2 and verse 2, God is just finishing the creation. He's just wrapping up creation, 6 days of creation. And at the end of those 6 days, he did what on the seventh day, I should say? He rested. Why did God rest? Did he need to rest? Was he tired? Yeah, exactly. Isaiah 40 says he never grows weak or weary. Can you imagine 8.1 billion people on the earth right now? There's people awake 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. If our God got tired, who would have to miss out on something, right? He doesn't get tired. But he set a precedent, like Christine said. He set an example for us, for those made in his image, for what it is that we are supposed to do. And in the same way, Jesus was baptized as an example of how we are to live as we become believers, turning from how we lived before and turning into a new way of living, just as Jesus began his public ministry after being baptized. So baptism marks a change in how we were living to living now a life dedicated to the Lord. It preaches life change to others. I think of what Kyle shared, or even Alex and Jessica. They didn't know I was going to talk about them today. But a few years ago, or 5 years ago, when I came here, Alex and Jessica were just attending church sometimes. They were here sometimes. And as the seasons began to change at our church, I was sensing there was a need that we needed for more kids ministry workers at our church. And so I came to Alex and I said, hey, would you ever be interested in serving in kids ministry? And he was like, oh, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I could. I don't know if I can be up in front of all those kids. He's like, it's out of my comfort zone. I think those were your words to begin with there. And yet, he was willing to do it, and Jessica came along with him. And as they continued to start serving in ministry and start getting involved, and God was giving them opportunities to seek out what God wanted to do, there was a change that happened in their lives. There was a new dedication to the Lord and the things that he wanted to do in their lives. And he put it on their hearts to be baptized, which I also believe was the second time around, was it not? You baptized before? Yeah, yep. And so there was a new dedication. There was a life change. And look at their lives now. You guys know them. They're both leading kids ministry. Alex is on the board. He gets up here in front of you all, and he shares things. He does kids' corners. He does offering messages. He prays. He shares testimony, all of that outside of his comfort zone. I remember him saying, I don't know, maybe a few months ago, he said something along the lines of, I don't think God's in it for our comfort. I don't think he's all about us being comforted. He wants to comfort us, but he doesn't want us to live necessarily in comfort because he is our comforter. And when we live in him and he lives in us, then we receive the comfort of Christ to deal with anything else that's going on. And so we can see what their lives are preaching. It's a couple of lives changed by Jesus. And we see through their obedience the evidence, the fruit of a heart that's willing to serve others in ministry, that ministers to people, that preaches the gospel to people. It does. Our lives are meant to preach also about the new life in Christ. About the new life in Christ. Romans 6 in verse 3 says, or don't you know, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What that little 11-year-old girl was talking about. I believe in who I was baptized in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So it's not just for repentance, but it's publicly in the name of Jesus. And he goes on, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism preaches new life in Christ to the world. To publicly identify with Jesus as he identified with us when he walked this earth. To give our lives as he gave his life from that day forward to the plans that he has for us. And this, friends, is why it's important that we don't wait when someone's ready to be baptized. That Ethiopian eunuch, again, in Acts chapter 8, he's like, look, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized right now? It's important because if we do say, well, I'm sorry, you got to wait 11 and a half months until we do it again. We, in essence, prevent that desire to preach the gospel through this act of obedience. So baptism, again, is a way to share the gospel, but it's not the only way that our lives preach the gospel. What happens after we choose to be obedient? Back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 now, verse 1. This is right after Jesus was baptized. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is quoting scripture right here. It's important that we not only know a scripture, but we know what scripture says so that we can combat, because he can take it out of context and we can take it out of context. Jesus answered him in verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What happens after we're obedient? Well, if Jesus setting the example for us is any indicator, it's that we too will face, as believers, temptations and spiritual warfare in life. Because, see, we have an enemy that knows that he can tarnish what we preach through the times that we get caught up in our flesh and we fall into temptation and sin. We can have these really great moments where things are going so good. We're doing what's right. We're overcoming. We're avoiding temptation. Praise the Lord. Only later on down the road to have a time where we hit a bump and maybe fall back into those things that we used to struggle with. Temptations, vulnerabilities, spiritual warfare, those things that prey on our evil desires. And when we fall into them, oh, then we've messed up, haven't we? Then we've messed up. And maybe we've even negated our salvation or our baptism, like what Keith was talking about last week in the testimony time. Am I really saved, God? We begin to question that. Oh, I messed it up. Shouldn't have been baptized because I'm not living perfect yet. I want you to know baptism is not what saves us. It's not what saves us. We baptize because it's a symbol of repentance. It's a point in our lives where we're making that decision, like Kyle talked about earlier, we're making that decision to now I'm going to live full surrender to the Lord. That doesn't mean I don't make mistakes anymore. I remember that when I got baptized, it was shortly after I rededicated my life. I still had sin in my life. I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Okay? I was falling into that sin even after I got baptized, and I was like, oh, should have waited. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not sanctified. Right? Baptism doesn't save us. It marks that point in our lives where we're choosing to change our way. But even in that, the enemy knows what he can do in that. He knows, and so he goes to great lengths to bring us to a place of disobedience with the Lord. Sometimes he uses temptations. Sometimes he attacks our identity in Christ through the mistakes we've made. Keith? And after making that decision to follow Jesus and after being baptized, the enemy tries to prove to us and to others that our decision to follow Christ isn't genuine. You ever experienced that as a believer? Isaiah? Mm-hmm. He wants to discredit our decision for salvation and mess up the witness we have of preaching the gospel. He even tried it with Jesus himself. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. So you know if he tried it with Jesus, he's going to be trying it with those who reflect Jesus to the world and what our lives preach. And that's another reason why we need the church. When you think about it, we need other people around us because depending on the severity of the temptation that we fall into or the sin, maybe it's little sins along the way, but if there's nothing that's stopping it, we get to a point where we're like, we fall into some major sin, okay? And sin is sin is sin in God's eyes. But there are some sins that are obvious, the Bible says, and some sins that are not so obvious. And when we come together as a church, there's a times that we can encourage one another. There's times that we can give a prophetic word over somebody else. There's times that we can give a word of wisdom. There's things that are happening that keep us from walking in those paths where we're just continuing these little sins, little sins, little sins, little sins. Oh, big sin, right? When we're together as a church, then these little sins we can find in each other. We can say, hey, are you struggling with something right now? Or, hey, I need someone to pray for me rather than trying to just, oh, I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own. Oh, I fall into it. And that's what the enemy wants us to get to. Is to a place where he can tarnish the reputation of Jesus Christ in our day. So be in church. Be in church. We need it. And here's the truth that God gives us through his scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when we think about messing up, God says, my grace is sufficient for you and for me. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's the truth here in that. Even in our failures, we can show our perfect God, or rather God can show himself, who loves all of mankind perfectly, to an imperfect world. He can show himself through the mistakes that we make as we work through those mistakes with the Lord. He can take even those things to preach the gospel of redemption to the world. He can take even our mistakes to preach to the world. Do you let him? He can take all things and use them for good to those who love him. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go ahead and keep on sinning, right? Well, if he can use all my sin, Keith, then why not just keep on sinning? Make sense? I want you to know, regardless of whether you do it or not on purpose, those times are going to come into all of our lives because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You don't have to do it on purpose. There's going to be times where we're all going to have to struggle. regardless of who we are and how long we're walking with the Lord. But as Romans 6:1 says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That should be our perspective. Pastor Caleb over at Stanfield Baptist talks about pneuma goggles. Pneuma goggles. Pneuma means spirit. Spirit goggles. That should be our perspective. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, because we all fall into sin. But it does mean that we don't live in sin any longer. We don't stay there. Yes, we make mistakes. I probably make mistakes every single day. I don't even realize it sometimes. Okay? I'm just as imperfect as anybody else out there. But that, like we talked about a few weeks ago, sin should be repulsive to us. It should not be something that we enjoy or that comforts us or that we accommodate in our lives. We want to repent of it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. So that even as we repent of our mistakes, trusting God to redeem us through the blood of his Son, we preach Jesus and what he has done for us to others. Amen? Revelation 12:11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony. And the word of our testimony. We preach the gospel to others. And along those lines, in the trials that we face in life, the hard, the difficult things that we go through, I want you to know that God is proving our faith to be genuine, both to us and to the world around us. Going through hard times and coming out the other side is preaching genuine faith, not lip service. Not lip service. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says this, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that, there's a purpose in them, guys. Those trials, all that stuff that we struggle with, all those things that are happening in our lives, these have come so that, there's purpose, the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's purpose in the hard things that we go through. We all go through trials in life. And some of those trials, maybe many of those trials, may feel like we're walking through fire. We're like, why am I in this fire? But that fire does something to our faith. Either it causes it to perish, or it becomes refined in the fire. And when you come out on the other side, if you still have your faith, if you're still believing, in the midst of all the hard things that we've been through, if you still are believing, you know that your faith has been refined. And that preaches Jesus to others. As we close today, I want to ask you, what does your life preach? This isn't about living perfectly. I've had kind of a hard week myself. I haven't treated my family very kindly. I've struggled with some things, some fear, some struggles in my life. I haven't had an easy week. This isn't about living perfectly, but remembering that God is able to turn our mistakes into something good, to preach redemption through Jesus Christ to the world. I want you to hear that today. I am not perfect. I struggle just like you do. I go through things just like you guys go through. And yet, God can take that and put it in a message like I am giving today and say, God can take those things and he can redeem them. He can use them for good in our lives. He can make something good out of it. Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. What does your life preach? Will you stand with me today? Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Have you chosen to repent of your sins and to be water baptized? Are you serving your family in this community in the ministry that God has called you to? Do you even know what that is? Sometimes it takes a step of faith into stepping into something that you don't even know what the next step is going to be. But take that step. And you can do that here. Does your faith endure in the midst of the trials and the temptations and the spiritual warfare that you go through? Does your faith endure? Does your life preach the gospel? The same gospel that was preached when John the Baptist and Jesus walked this earth. Does your life show the impact of one heart that has been changed, has been transplanted, has been transformed by the Spirit of our God? How many want their lives to show more? To preach the gospel of Jesus. That's our main point today. Yeah, amen. They want their life to preach the gospel of Jesus more. I want you to join with me up here. We're just going to spend a moment. We're going to pray. We're just going to ask God. We're going to ask God, help us. Help our lives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, if you raise your hand, just come on up for it. We're just going to pray together, and then we'll do a time of prayer and worship. We're just going to respond together today. Thank you, Lord. And I'm right here with you. Father, you see us responding today. You see that our heart is that we want more of you and less of us. We want our lives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. And how we live and how we move and how we have our being, God, which all of that comes from you. We recognize today that we are not able to do this on our own. We recognize today that we need your touch, God. We need your help. And I thank you that you can take these fallen bodies, God, this flesh, this imperfect flesh, Lord God, and you put your perfect Spirit in us, and you're able to bring the perfect Savior to the world around us through our imperfect bodies, this great treasure contained in our fragile clay jars. And so we respond together today as your body, God. We come to you today and we pray, God, would you help our lives to preach your gospel? We want that, God. We want our lives to preach your gospel above everything else, God. All the other stuff that gets in the way, all the distractions, all the things that would tarnish that witness, Lord God. Above and beyond all of that, we want our lives to preach the gospel. And so, God, do that in us, Lord. We respond today out of obedience. God, would you meet us in this place? You see all things, God. Nothing is hidden from you. If your eyes look throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to you, as your word says, oh God. So strengthen our hearts today as we commit ourselves to you.